Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. When I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am obligated to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If my preaching is voluntary, I have a reward. But if it is not voluntary, I am still entrusted with a responsibility. What then is my reward? That in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a servant to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. May God add a blessing to this, the reading of his holy word.
Thank you. Our text today has one of the interesting, perhaps more interesting, lines in all of Paul's letters. I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. It's good to remember the context. In chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, the chapter before this, the topic is how to handle food that has been sacrificed to idols. And there are some in the church at Corinth who have kind of noticed that an idol doesn't really represent anything real, and so food sacrificed to something that is not real is just food. While there are other people, perhaps, who are coming from those religious traditions that took those sacrifices very seriously, that do not experience that freedom, at least not in the same way. One of the things that Paul tells them is to be wary, or at least be aware, of the freedom of other people and of their circumstance. I'll read the text that sort of gives us a background. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. It is in the context of that conversation that Paul comes to a discussion of his own freedom in the gospel. The main idea seems to be that he has a right as an apostle to make a living from preaching and teaching. Now, the issue for Paul does not derive from the church in Corinth's unwillingness to pay him. As a matter of fact, the issue is that they want to pay them and he won't let them. He refused to claim his right as an apostle, he said, to exercise his freedom so that he might proclaim the gospel free of charge. He defends the right, the freedom. The other apostles, whoever they were, the other people who were serving faithfully in the preaching and teaching of the gospel and claiming their rights to a living, were okay. But Paul was bivocational. We are told that he was a tent maker, which means he had another profession that allowed him to pay his own way. And this was important to him. Whatever the case, he wouldn't take payment from the people in Corinth, and he wanted to explain to them why. And he makes these remarkable claims. He makes these challenging statements that are very difficult for us. He said that for the Jew, he became like a Jew, as he was, that he might win some of the Jews. And he's saying that for the Gentiles, he became like a Gentile. Those who were not under the law, he became like one who was not under the law in order that he might win some that are not under the law. And to the weak, he became weak in order to win some of the weak. He made that summary statement that we have already mentioned, I became all things to all people, in order that by all means I might save some. The whole thing reminds me of my family at home, my mom's side of the family. You see, it was a common sight in my mom's family to see a dispute between two people who were trying to figure out this question. Was one person going to give money to another, and were they going to take it? From time to time, in the back and forth of things between aunts and uncles and cousins, somebody would buy something for the group, maybe, or maybe just give a gift. And somebody else would say, I want to help pay for it. And they would offer money, and the other person would say, no, I don't want your money. This was almost comical in our family because this dispute happened all the time. As a matter of fact, one of the more comical sights in my family was my mom and my aunt, sisters, you see, arguing with one another about who was going to pay for things. I tried to stay out of it. Most of the time it was delightful. Sometimes tempers flared. But I was unable. And I was unable to stay out of it because down through the years, I was asked if I might serve as the minister at 3 of the funerals in the family. One uncle, 2 aunts. And each time I played the game by saying, I won't take money for this. Please don't give me money. This is a gift to the family. And each time I was met with, oh yes, you will. It was uncomfortable for me to be in the middle of this dispute. I could imagine my mom, who by this time was not around, setting her brow, which meant you weren't going to get your way. One time, they sent the largest cousin in the family to intimidate me into taking the money. One time, they sent cash through the mail, and the cash instead of a check, so that I would have to take it. And the check and the envelope was postmarked in some obscure town that nobody lived in, so I wouldn't know who was sending the money. And there was a card that was just signed, the family. In our case, I think, the primary character trait at work was stubborn pride. But this is not the primary character trait at work in Paul. The main characteristic for Paul is love. And that is what he is building towards in 1 Corinthians, because he climaxes his argument not just about food sacrificed to idols, not just about how to handle the Lord's Supper and their fellowship meals where there were some things happening that weren't right, not just about how to handle spiritual gifts, which he applauded them for seeking, but he always also had to chide them a little because some of them thought some of the gifts made them more important than the other people that didn't have them. It turns out that part of what Paul wants to do is to set an example for the people in Corinth and for the larger church about how it is to defer, to have something that you could take, but you give up the right to take it for the sake of the other. That's the reason why he didn't want to take their money. It wasn't stubbornness so much as it was an example to them about how they might also exercise their freedom in Christ, always with concern for their brothers and sisters. You've probably heard the phrase, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love means to speak it with concern not only for the truth that is being told, but also for the people that it is being told to? Something like that is what is happening here. Perhaps we are also aided in our understanding of Paul's insistence that he be allowed to preach free of charge just simply by some lines from one of his other letters, like the one to Philippians, where in the second chapter he says, "Count others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own needs, but also to the needs of others." It is this mindset that is always on his mind. And he climaxes, almost Corinthians, with his famous chapter on love, where he says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." Paul is setting an example for the church. That means for us. And he is recognizing that our lives are all wrapped up in the lives of other people, wrapped up in relationships with an array of people that boggles the mind, from all kinds of places and all kinds of backgrounds and all levels of spiritual maturity, all different places on our journey. And that those people are the most important thing. So he is determined to practice what he calls, or what, he didn't call it this, but what some people in the past have called disinterested love. And the reason why I bring that word into it is because it sounds like it's love that doesn't care. Disinterested. Which isn't what it is. It's love that is concerned more about the other than the self. So the disinterest is in one's own concerns. That is a definition of the biblical idea of divine love, a sacrificial kind of love that places the concern for someone else ahead of concerns about one's own life. And so, with this in mind, Paul has decided that he wants to give up his right to make a living from preaching the gospel. He sets aside his freedom, not only for the sake of the weak, he says, but for the sake of everyone. He mentions those under the law and those not under the law, the Jew and the Gentile. But one can imagine there might be a number of other ways which Paul might express this truth. That there might be people who are involved in numbers, on any number of kind of activities that in their freedom would seem okay. But if it causes problems for other people in the church, he would defer. It is very difficult to be all things to all people. For most of us, it might be better for us to endeavor to be some things to some people. This is the challenging example that Paul has given. I don't get the impression that the other apostles felt the same way, at least not about taking the money. But it sits there before us as a challenge and as an example of how we might exercise our freedom in Christ. And I am sure that each of us will give attention to this example and how it might be followed in our lives, the ways in which each of us might be called to sacrifice, to defer, to think more and care more about somebody else than about the simple exercise of our own freedom. That is our message for today. I have to be honest that it doesn't seem to me like it's all that important of a message in view of what we have learned today. If you are like me, the news that has met us today has left you stunned, just surprised. And that is okay. Being all things to all people, perhaps today means, for us, to be a source of comfort and strength and encouragement to one another. And to think about the ways in which we might help. To help the Nace family if we have opportunity. To pray for the Jones family and for the ABC family that we are a part of. It's okay for us to grieve and be surprised and to be caught a little bit off guard. And when things like this happen to me, that's what happens. I just am off. I can't remember to do things. I feel tired. I would like to say, though, that one of the things I don't feel is in great despair. All of these feelings come, but my hope is not diminished. I think they're just natural. Natural feelings that come when we experience these losses, when we are given such a blunt reminder of how precarious life is, how short. Perhaps it is good for us to also be guided and directed towards even farther out in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, where Paul reaches his climax by discussing the resurrection of the dead, where he tells us that death has been swallowed up in victory, and therefore it has lost its sting. Therefore, my dear brothers, he says, and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I think those are the words that I will leave you with today. Let us pray. Dear God, we are grateful for this wonderful example of love that Paul writes about and that he embodied. Help us to share it and to embody it amongst ourselves. Comfort us in our grief, strengthen us in our weakness, encourage us when we feel faint. Make us aware of the precious gift that is each other that you have given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is number 2130, and the faith we sing, it is the summons. Let's stand together and sing. Today we have the opportunity to share, as is our custom, in the Lord's Supper, and we invite you to join with us at this time. Let us pray. In these quiet moments, O Lord, help us to remember to place ourselves at that scene of the Last Supper. Help us to hear the words, "This is my body, broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you." Help us to hear the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." And may they be words that unite us, that strengthen us, words that encourage us, that our communion would be with you and with each other and with our brothers and sisters in Christ around this town and around the world who share this bread and this cup. And make us aware that every one of our neighbors, even the ones who do not share this cup with us, might someday, and thus might be among our family. We pray that you would bless the bread and the cup as we share it together. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
After the meal was over, he took the bread, he broke it, blessed it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you."
Likewise, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink all of it, drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we stand for our fellowship circle and our fellowship song?